we just commit and commend all to thee, and we'll look for the blessing of the Lord, for it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's come this evening to Genesis chapter 24. We've been looking at some great prayers in the Old Testament. Last week we looked at Abraham's prayer. Tonight we want to look at the servant's prayer in Genesis 24. Next week I want to look at a mum's prayer, a mum that prayed, and God wonderfully answered her prayer. And so tonight we're come to the servant's prayer, and we're just, Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in Genesis. It's a chapter we've looked at many times. We've entitled it on occasions, How to Find the Right Partner, when we think of looking for husband and wife. We've looked at it typically and in so many ways, but tonight we just want to think of the prayer of the servant here, Abraham's servant, and we'll break in at verse number 10, read a few verses, but keep your Bible open. We'll be mentioning some other scriptures as we journey along this evening. Genesis 24 and reading at verse number 10. And this is Abraham's servant. Remember, he's going out to look a bride for Isaac. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, and unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well at the time of the evening, even the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. We'll just end at verse 15, and we're looking to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word this evening. In the upper room, when the Lord Jesus Christ had announced that he was leaving his disciples, they were concerned. He was going out of this world. He was going back to glory. There was great sadness and fear in the heart of the disciples. And the Lord said, Let not your heart be troubled. These men had been used with the physical presence of the Lord for 3.5 years. They had lived and walked and talked with the Son of God. Following him was relatively easy because the Lord was there and you just followed him. Trusting him was easy because you could see what he could do. And again, he was at arm's length. Depending on him was relatively simple because they had seen his great power that had been displayed in so many ways. But now he was leaving them. And they were concerned about the future. They were fearful of what they were going to do. And Thomas asked the question, and I know it's slightly out of context, how can we know the way? Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Thomas says, how can we know the way? Life from now on wasn't going to be straightforward. And he's looking for guidance. He's looking for direction. And he starts in the right place. He comes to the Lord. And he says, Lord, how can we know the way? The servant in our story this evening is looking for guidance. He's looking for direction. His own intelligence wouldn't suffice. His own ingenuity couldn't take him any further. He has a decision to make. And as he stands at this well, in verse number 11, outside the city of Nahor, he lifts up his eyes and he's asking God for help. Verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Before I look into this prayer in its simplicity, because when we look at these great prayers in the Old Testament, so often we'll discover that it was the men or the women behind the prayers that made the difference. Such was their life that they could come, they could pray, and they would expect God to answer. It was the same with Abraham. Remember, we described Abraham as a friend of God. No wonder when he prayed for Sodom, every time he prayed, God said yes. Such was Abraham's life. Such was his communion with the Lord. And when we look at this servant here this evening, we want to see something of his background tonight. He is a servant. We are servants tonight. When we get saved, we were brought into the family of God as sons. We're made kings and priests, but we're also servants as well. We're servants of the Lord. Romans 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, we have become servants to God. We are the property of the Lord, and our purpose in life is to serve the Lord. And this man was a servant, and he comes and he's looking help from the Lord. Let's see some of the things about it this evening. Notice there was a plan in verses 1 to 4. Just glance up the chapter. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, this is the man we're thinking of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. I simply want you to see this evening that the servant didn't venture out without the command of the master. He knew he was at the center of the master's will. He is going out to look for a bride for his son Isaac. And of course, for him to do this in his own bat would have been absolute foolishness. He asks the question in verse 5, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? It was a good question, and Abraham tells him that he's not to bring his son into that foreign land. But the thing for you and I this evening is he was certain that he was at the center of the master's will. And of course, we as servants tonight, we want to be in the center of God's will. What made him sure he was in the will of God? He had the word of his master, and he had the guidance of his master. And of course, for you and I this evening, we find our direction, we find our encouragement in the word of God. Through the word of God, God speaks to us. Through prayer, we speak to the Lord. And the servant exercises both there, realizing he needs that help. He needs to be at the center of his master's will. And I'm comparing his master with God the Father. You'll get the picture this evening. And you and I are the same. When we step out, when we seek to serve the Lord, we need to be at the center of the will of God, because with God's help, the Red Sea parts. With God's help, the Jordan River will part. Goliath will be slain. Jericho will tumble down when God is on our side. And with the divine callings, there comes divine enablements. Indeed, in verse number 7, we're told that the Lord will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. He's promised here the help of God. And down the chapter in verse 27, we discover he uses that phrase that I've quoted many times, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And because he was obeying the Lord, because he was the center of the Lord's will, he would know the help of God, the guidance of God, and he would know indeed that God was with him. Someone who's going to pray effectively needs to know they're living at the center of the will of God. There was a plan here. I'm going to keep this simple this evening. Look at his position, and again in verse number 2. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This is the eldest servant in the house. Some believe it's Eliezer, named over in Genesis chapter 15. He would have been heir of all that Abraham had, because Abraham had no children until Isaac came. There's no sense of jealousy here. There's no sense of any hatred here. Notice what it says in verse 2 again. He rules over all that I had. That would tell us he's someone who was faithful, someone who was trustworthy, someone who was pure. He didn't despise Isaac. And again, this evening, the comparison's simple, isn't it? If we want to pray, if we want to pray effectively, then there needs to be faithfulness. We need to be trustworthy as far as God's concerned. And there needs to be that purity in our lives. These things are simple. They're not rocket science this evening. You see the plan. You see the position. Notice he takes time to ponder. Look at verses 2 and 3. This man has been sent out by Abraham on this mission to find a bride for his son Isaac. Look at verse 2. Abraham said unto his eldest servant in the house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. He's going to take an oath. And when he would take this oath, he would be bound to it. He would do it honestly. He would do it faithfully. It's very important if we take an oath. And all of us who are married have taken an oath. We have promised to be faithful. We have promised us till death us do part. We have taken an oath, and we take oath in many walks of life. But I just want you to see that he took this very seriously. Look at verse number 11. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. At the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water, he takes a moment just to wait. And I think he's reflecting on the seriousness of the task ahead of him. He's not going to rush in. He has to make the right decision. He wants to say the right words. He wants to do the right thing. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is for him. What we do for the Lord is so important. And I think he's just pondering here, taking his time and realizing the seriousness of what he's going to do. You see the plan, you see the position, and you see how he ponders. And then notice he's prepared. Look at verse number 10. I'm just pulling some little thoughts out here. I hope it makes sense to you before I'm finished this evening. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Look down to verses 22 and 23. Again, do you see what he had brought with him? It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, 2 bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Look down to verse 53. Again, this is the longest chapter in Genesis. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother precious things. I just want you to see the preparation here. He brought 10 camels. He was going to see this work through. He was going to finish the job that the master had given him to do. He wasn't going to be a quitter. He had everything he needed to get the job done. The old people used to pray. They used to talk about praying things through. In other words, they don't just pray for something and then they give up on it. They pray and they pray and they pray. And unless the Lord reveals to them that what they're asking for is not at the center of God's will, they pray and they pray and they pray it through until God answers their prayer. This servant was going to see it through. If you're really serious about prayer, are you willing to pray it through and really hold on to God? It may mean wrestling with God. Are you willing to hold on to God? I think also you can see the preparation the servant puts into it here. It reminds us that we need to be prepared when we come to serve the Lord. It should never be a last minute rush. There needs to be preparation when we're serving the Lord. Preparation of heart, and of course, preparation spent in prayer. And you can see that the servant was prepared here. I would think when Rebecca saw the camels, she would see that this man was a powerful man. His master was a powerful man. When she would see the jewelry, she would see that the master was a rich man. When she would see the raiment, she would see something of the beauty of the master. And you and I who want to serve the Lord, we want to show to the world the power, the riches, and the beauty of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something else here. Notice the passion this man had as well, this servant. Look at verse 17. When he sees Rebecca, look at his response in verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." Look down to verse 29. And Rebecca had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hand, and when he heard his words of Rebecca his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for thy camels." When Laban saw the gifts, I would think greedy Laban was interested more in the rewards than in the man. He wanted the servant just to come in straight away. Look at the response in verse 33. "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, 'I will not eat until I have told mine errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" Do you see his dedication? Do you see his commitment, his passion? Nothing was going to hinder him from doing his duty. Now go down the chapter to verse 54 and 55, because Laban had agreed to let the sister go and then changes his mind. But look at verse 54. "And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go.'" You can see that they're trying to hold the servant back. Look at verse 56. "He said unto them, 'Hinder me not.'" Do you see him running? Do you see him refusing to eat? Do you see him not letting anything hinder him in the master's business? If we could put it into New Testament terms, he was redeeming the time because the days are evil. If we want to be the sort of servant that can really pray, then we want to be those who have a passion for what God wants us to do. This man would run. He wouldn't let anything hinder him. He wouldn't let anything get in the way of his work for the master. I'm trying to build up a little character, if you like, biography of this man this evening. You see his passion again. Look up the chapter to verse number 10. "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." He's on the move for his master. He's not idle. He's not inactive. We're told he is the oldest servant. Verse number 2, he's the eldest servant in the house. And yet he's involved in the work of God. And look what Abraham says in verse 4. "But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Notice the instruction, "thou shalt go." And surely that's the word to you and I this evening. Do you remember the demonic was told, "Go home to thy friends"? Maybe there's a work to do at home for us. People we need to pray for, people we need to witness to. Do you remember the go in Luke 14, verse 23? "The Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" But of course, there's the general go in Mark 16. "He said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" God's instruction for us is to go. And this is so important because Isaac was 40 years of age. Abraham was 140. God promised that through Abraham would come a seed. From this seed would come Christ. And so if Isaac doesn't get a bride, there'll be no seed. And from a human perspective, there'd be no Messiah. There'd be no Savior. This was so important. And when God tells us to go, how important is our task? It's so important that souls could die and go to hell if we don't tell them of Jesus, the mighty deceiver. That's how important it is. This was an important task, and he's told to go. We can't afford not to go. We can't afford to be idle. We cannot be inactive, because lost sinners are perishing. You see the plan this man had. You see his position. You see how he would ponder. You see he was prepared. You see the passion. And then you see the proclamation, verses 33 to 35. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great and hath given them flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. The servant is telling them all about his mission. He hasn't forgotten what he was called to do. He tells them in verse 38 that he was to take a wife for Isaac. But you notice in verse 34, he says, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master's greatness. He talks about his master's greatness. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us to do when we're witnessing? Just talk about the Savior. There'll be people that want to get into arguments. And I used to meet them when we did outreach back up home. We used to go out in Cookstown Street, and you had people that always want arguments, and they want to talk about this, and they want to talk about that. And it's best just to talk about the Lord. Tell them about his birth. He was great at his birth. Luke 1, verse 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. When you read through the Gospels, you discover he's greater than Jonah, Matthew 12, 41. He's greater than Solomon, Matthew 12, verse 42. He's greater than Jacob, John 4, verse 12. He's greater than Abraham, John 8, verse 53. He's greater than the temple, Matthew 12, verse 6. He is the great high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14. He is the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, verse 20. He is our great God and our Savior. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a proclamation. Just tell them about the greatness of your Savior. You see the servant who can pray effectively? Notice, and we're nearly getting to the prayer. This is some introduction, isn't it? But I'll not keep you long, I promise you. I want to get to prayer this evening. Notice the praise. When you read through Genesis chapter 24, there's more talk about the servant than anyone else. 14 times he's called the servant. 9 times he's simply called a man. One time Rebecca calls him my Lord, just really a demonstration of good manners. He's called by Laban, thou blessed of the Lord. But most of the time he's not called anything spectacular. And the one thing that's missing, you'll never find his name in. He doesn't feature in it at all. You'll hear about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Bethuel, Milcah, Nahor, even Laban is mentioned. But his identity is shrouded in obscurity. He probably is Eliezer, the servant mentioned in Genesis chapter 15. But all I want to say about this is he's not interested in promoting himself. If he was a servant today, you wouldn't read his name in lights. He wouldn't be asking for money from people. He wouldn't be looking for a big following. He would just want to exalt this master. Don't read who he is at all. No mention at all. It's always troubling when the emphasis from God's people is on the man and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Always troubling. Always troubling. But notice what he does in verse 26. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. Look at verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. Look down to verse 52. I'm really taking you through this chapter this evening. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Do you know if he was going to sing a hymn, do you know what he'd sing? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Do you see him just worshiping the Lord? No mention of who he is. All about his master It's all about the Lord. Now, look at the prayer this evening, very quickly, because it's important we see the type of person that can pray. Because it's not just saying the words. If you want to say the words, some of the men in clerical robes that don't know the Lord, well, they'll know all the words. But their heart's not right in the sight of God. Look at his prayer in verse number 12. Just a few very short remarks about it this evening. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city are come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Very simple this evening. This man was going out on the service of his master, and he wouldn't step out without praying. And it's a challenge to me, before I come to take a meeting in this place, to spend time in prayer. It's a challenge to you in your Sunday school class, young people's work, whatever. Do you take time to pray? This man, you could think of the enormity of the task ahead of him, and yet he finds time to pray. Something else, he doesn't pray about himself here at all. Now, it's okay to pray about self. And when we get to the prayer of Jabez, we'll see a man who prayed for himself. But this prayer is not about him. It's all about Isaac. It's all about the son. It's all about glorifying the son. It's centered around the son. Are our prayers centered around the son? Just praying that he might be glorified. It's a simple prayer for guidance. He knew he couldn't make it on his own, but there's something wonderful here. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, and this is him praying, before he had done speaking. He's still praying. And look what happens. Behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Now, there's a verse in Isaiah 65, which many of you will know. Isaiah 65, verse 24. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they were yet speaking, I would hear. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to be praying here for something, and before you get home, the Lord has already done it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Just even before you get home, it has already happened. Because before the call, he'd already answered. That's how amazing our God is. He even knows what you're going to pray for before you pray for it. And this servant, while he was done, he hadn't even finished speaking, and he lifts up his head, and there's the answer to his prayer. You know, he prays humbly, doesn't he? Look at verse 12. He talks about my master twice there. He's simply taken the place of a servant. He's not demanding anything. He's not pressing for anything. He's just coming humbly in prayer. Just falling at the mercy of God. And that's all we do. He prays humbly. He prays very specifically. Look at verse 14. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And he's so specific in his prayer. Now, try to get this over. We saw the same thing with Abraham. When he was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, he was so specific in what he prayed for. And sometimes we can be so general in our prayers, we ask for nothing. We need to pray specifically. And this is what he's doing here. It's good to pray for the sick. It's good to pray for missionaries. It's good to pray for the work of the church, but it's so much better when we're specific in what we ask for. We're asking God to bless a particular missionary, a particular work. We're asking the Lord to save a soul, a person, somebody who the Lord has laid in our heart. He prays humbly here. He prays specifically here. He prays effectively, as we've already said in verse 15, before he had done speaking, before he even has the prayer out of his lips, God has answered his prayer. And sometimes, if we're honest, our prayers seem to be ineffective. We don't seem to be getting the answers. But how can we pray effectively? Well, we need to pray humbly. We need to pray specifically. But here's what James says in James 5, verse 16. Again, you'll know this verse. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Let me just throw out a few things from this verse. First of all, there needs to be harmony. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. If there's a relationship problem with another brother or sister in the Lord, I think you need to get it sorted if you want to pray effectively. We're even told when there's disharmony in the home that our prayers are hindered. And if I come into this prayer meeting and I'm after having an almighty row with my wife, and if I had, you can be sure it's her fault, wouldn't be mine, then the Bible says my prayers are hindered. And so harmony in the home and harmony among the people of God. But you know, there's something else here that we don't sometimes like to touch on. There needs to be holiness. Because it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman. That's somebody who is right with God. That's somebody who's in a right relationship with God. And of course, we need to be saved, but we need to have that right relationship with the Lord. Is there something between us and the Lord? You see, if there's a problem between us and another believer, it can hinder our prayers. If there's a problem between us and the Lord, it'll hinder our prayers. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There has to be harmony, there needs to be holiness, and there needs to be honesty. You may not have caught on, but in verse 17, it's talking about Elijah over in James chapter 5. It says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions such as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, for him to ask it not to rain, that means that Elijah himself would live in a drought. And he would suffer. And he would be in the same drought as the rest of the country. And when he was praying, he was saying, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to sacrifice in order that God will be glorified. Let me make it perhaps a bit simpler for us this evening. It's great to pray that sinners will come in under the sound of the gospel, but are you willing to ask them in and put feet to your prayers? It's great to pray that the building will be completed to the glory of God, but will you put your hand in your pocket? These are the things that we see in the Word of God. If we want to pray effectively, there needs to be that honesty. That honesty, we're going to pray for something no matter what it costs us. And of course, it's easy to pray, Lord, send someone else. But we're saying, Lord, here am I, send me. You see the harmony, you see the holiness, you see the honesty. Elijah really meant what he was praying. Although it was going to affect him personally, physically, and emotionally. He was praying sacrificially, and because of that, he was praying effectively. I wonder tonight, is there something hindering our prayers this evening? Do we pray humbly? Do we pray specifically? Do we pray effectively? Are we like the servant tonight? Is it all about Ian Wilson? Or is it about the Lord? Am I interested in what's to do with me? Or am I really like this servant? He's not mentioned at all. It's all about Isaac. It's all about the son. How are we praying this evening? I hope that in these few, and I call them stumbling remarks, that we will pray effectively, that we will see God's hand at work in our lives and in the things we seek his face for. We need to embrace the servant's heart, just like the man in Genesis 24. Last week we looked at Abraham's prayer. Tonight we've looked at the servant's prayer. Next week I want to look at a mother's prayer, and how we thank God for mothers who pray. What an impact they've had on the world. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening, and we thank you for the lessons we can pick out of this chapter, Genesis 24. Lord, I realize it's so rich and so deep. Lord, we nearly do it insult and injury by all we've said this evening. But Lord, take what we've said and bring it home to all of our hearts this evening. And write the truth of it in there, Lord. That again, Lord, that we may become those who will pray effectively, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord, we want to see much in these days. We want to see what God is going to do. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer already. Thank you for saving Julie's mom. But oh, Heavenly Father, we're greedy. We want to see more. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will be rejoicing here week by week because our God has answered prayer. And Lord, we will say to God be the glory. For it's in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing.